The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Tonight we open the Bible to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, having completed an exposition of all of Romans 1, we now enter the second chapter of the book. We will begin reading at chapter 1, verse 28, and read through chapter 2, verse 13. So, Romans 1, verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." And we'll stop our reading there. This is the inspired sacred scripture. May God bless the reading of it to our hearts. The text for the sermon is verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 2. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one would think that in Romans chapter 1, the apostle has named every sin. Every category of sin and every kind of sinner under the heavens, but he has not. There is yet another kind of terrible sinner who desperately needs the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he is the judge. This passage of Scripture is all about the judge. Now recall that the main theme of the apostle is the righteousness of God, this perfect righteousness that God freely provides for sinners, the righteousness that is revealed in the gospel and that is received by faith alone without works. The apostle is so excited about this gospel of righteousness that he wants to go preach it in all the world, even also in the city of Rome. And recall that in order to press home the importance and urgency of this righteousness found in Jesus Christ, the apostle is teaching that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the unrighteousness of men. The righteousness of Christ is so desperately needed because man is so desperately wicked and there's nothing he can do to obtain the favor of God. All he does is kindle more and more wrath from God in heaven. And so first, the apostle has condemned the idolater. He's the man who knows God is God. As every man knows, God is the creator, but he refuses to glorify and thank him, and instead, he sets up an idol. This is the first. This is the root. This is the principal sin of all human beings. Secondly, the apostle has condemned the homosexual. The homosexual is the idolater whom God in his sovereignty gives over to vile affections and unnatural behaviors. Third, we have seen in chapter 1 that the apostle has condemned the unrighteous man. He's also an idolater whom God gives over to a reprobate mind so that he does those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, namely fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all idolaters, homosexuals, and men and women and children who are full of all unrighteousness. And you would think that the apostle has named every sin, every category of sin, every kind of sinner. But in Romans chapter 2, the inspired apostle begins by calling our attention to yet another kind of sinner who desperately needs the righteousness of Christ. In fact, it could be argued that this sinner needs the righteousness of Christ more than any other kind of sinner, exactly because this sinner doesn't think that he needs the righteousness of Christ. He's the judge, the self-righteous judge. The man who in putrid pride positions himself above every other sinner, and he condemns them for all their sins, but he will never condemn himself. This judge is found everywhere in the world. He's found among the Gentiles. He's found among the Jews. He's found among the unchurched heathen of the nations. He's found right in the walls of the church as a professing Christian. I am the judge. You are the judge. Every believer is the judge as he lives out of that old, proud, self-righteous flesh. And the Word of God tonight declares that the judge is condemned, and the judge needs to know that he stands in desperate need of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So the apostle begins in the text, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man." The apostle has just finished that long catalog of sins at the end of chapter 1 that we considered last week. He said, people do these. People do these things. And he concludes with verse 32, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." People do these sinful things. And now he begins in chapter 2 saying, and there's another kind of man who does these things. He's the judge who's condemning all others for doing these things. But he's also condemned because he does these things. "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." We consider this very sharp and pointed word of God tonight under the theme, "The Judge Condemned." Let's consider three things. First of all, the conceited judge. Second, the condemned judge. And third, the convicted judge. In the text before us tonight, the inspired apostle is calling our attention to a certain kind of man, a certain kind of woman, a certain kind of young person. And it's very clear in the text that this individual is a judging judge. "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things." Verse 3, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and thou doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" The judge is any man, any person who judges another person for what they do. And the apostle says in verse 1, this can be any kind of person. "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest." The judge may be a heathen man who's never read the Bible. But he's a moralistic philosopher who judges other people for their immorality. The judge may be a Muslim who abides by a strict code of ethics, and then he judges others for not following the precepts of his religion. The judge may be the most profane man in the whole world who thinks his behavior is inherently better than that of others. The judge may be a Jew who knows the law of God, and he judges other Gentiles, or he judges other Jews for not keeping the law of God. Though the judge can be any kind of human being, the inspired apostle is especially referring to the man at whom he can point his finger and say, "Thou, O man." And so he's not so much the man who denies God and sets up an idol as much as he is the man who confesses God, who's found within the walls of the church, who identifies with the gospel, who says Jesus is the Lord, and who will hear this letter, who will be a recipient of this inspired letter, one at whom Paul can say, "Thou, O man." The judge judges. The act of judging is not itself sinful. Now, there is this widespread misconception in Christianity that judging is to be absolutely prohibited because judging is inherently sinful. Judge not. Stop judging. The fact of the matter is that God is judge, and He judges people, and God calls us to make judgments about other people. To judge is to make a moral evaluation about another person on the basis of and according to the Word of God, either approving or disapproving for some purpose. Every believer must be a judging judge when it comes to the purpose of friendships, dating, and marriage. We have to make a moral evaluation about another person, about their character and conduct, the way they live their life. And we make that judgment according to the standard of God's Word, and then we either approve of them or we disapprove of them for friendship, as one we could date, as one we could marry. When God says in 2 Corinthians 6, come out from among the wicked and be ye separate, God is saying, judge. Judge other people. And where you determine, according to my word, that the people are wicked, come out from among them and be ye separate. In 1 Corinthians 7, God says, marry in the Lord. God's requiring there that we make judgments about other people. And in our making of a judgment, if we determine someone's not with us in the Lord, we may not marry them. If they are with us in the Lord, perhaps they could be one we could marry. We must make judgments. In their position of oversight, the elders of the consistory are judges, always making judgments about the members of the church or those who would like to become members or make confession of faith. A judgment is made. One very common work of all elders in the instituted Church of Jesus Christ everywhere under the sun regards that which is visible, that which is public, that which everyone knows, church attendance. If you are consistently missing church, unless you have a known affliction, the elders will call you. They will want to talk with you. And they don't make a rash judgment. They don't know why you're missing church. Maybe you have some illness that's keeping you from church, though you want to be in church. Maybe you're drifting away from God and you're wayward. They don't know, but they want to talk to you, to come to know what's going on in your life. And then after talking, they'll make a judgment. And they will either approve of you, who doesn't come to the Sunday worship services because you're in the midst of some great affliction, and they'll give you a word of encouragement, or they'll come to the conclusion, you're drifting, you're wayward, and they'll admonish you. Do not neglect the means of grace. But of course, this matter of church attendance, which is a public matter, is something where your friends and family who love you and have concern for you, almost always they'll be reaching you before the elders. And they're going to do the same thing. They're going to carefully talk to you and then make a judgment and speak an appropriate word in season. We're judges. We make judgments. However, the judging of the judge identified by the apostle is sinful. The judge of the text is a conceited judge who condemns others for sins he does not condemn in himself. Other people sin. They do what verse 1 calls things, and they do what verse 3 calls such things. Verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Those are the sinful things mentioned at the end of chapter 1, verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things? The things at the end of chapter 1. People do these things. People sin. There are some youth who are guilty of debate. They have a very contentious spirit. They're always arguing. There are some women who are they're guilty of whispering. They're whispering or backbiting regarding others in the church. There are some men who are guilty of what the apostle calls boasting. They're bragging, always bragging about themselves. There are some spouses who are guilty of covenant breaking. They don't keep their promise in marriage. People in the world and people in the church, people in your own family, they are doing these things. Now, the judge condemns these sinful things. The judge will not tolerate wickedness. The judge is the sworn enemy of sin. The judge weighs these actions according to the Bible, and he rightly disapproves. The problem is that he's conceited. Conceited means excessively proud. First, the judge is so conceited that he makes all the people of the world the people of his courtroom, and he positions everyone around him down on the floor of the courtroom, and he elevates himself above everyone else as the judge. Secondly, the judge is so conceited that he condemns others for their sins, but he will not look at himself and condemn the sin of himself. Verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things." The judge typically has a very shallow view of sin. He only regards sin as that which is in the behavior. And so in willful and arrogant blindness, he'll overlook a mountain of sin within his own heart, and with a censorious spirit, he will sharply condemn the minutest fault in the behavior of someone else. Third, the judge is so conceited that he thinks he's excusable. That's why the apostle begins with verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man." The judge has learned to say "but." That's his go-to word, "but." Anytime there's a word of condemnation against him, the judge says "but." He will not look at his own sin, but when finally it's unavoidable and his own sin is laid right before his feet, and it's inescapable, the fact is obvious, he makes excuses. He goes to his but this sin is so small compared to what he did or compared to what they do. But I didn't know that it was wrong to do this. But they provoked me. But how could I not be angry and full of envy or even a little bit malicious? Do you know what they did to me? The judge is so conceited that he will not repent. And he will not put his trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But he trusts in his but. He trusts in his ability to make an excuse for every sin. Fourth, the judge is so conceited that he thinks he has an escape. That's why the apostle says in verse 3, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" His escape is, "I'm not that bad. I'm not nearly as bad as she is. Or he is. You know how lawless this depraved world is? Look at all these ungodly sinners out there. I'm not as bad as they are. Besides, my parents were believers and my grandparents were believers. And I usually go to church twice every Sunday. I can read the Bible. I can say a prayer. When there's a need in the church, I'm usually the first one there to help the brother in need." The judge doesn't trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is so conceited that he will really make a case for why he's better than everyone else so that no one, not even God, could judge him and condemn him. So the apostle says, we read it again, verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." The apostle says, you're a hypocrite. That's very hard for the judge to hear. You're a hypocrite. The judge condemns others for arguing, but he has the same argumentative spirit. The judge condemns others for whispering, but she also whispers, maybe quieter. The judge condemns other men for showing off and bragging, but he has the same haughty spirit. The judge condemns others for being unfaithful in their marriage, but he doesn't even love his own wife. She doesn't even respect her own husband. The judge is conceited. And this is the apostle's main point, condemned. The apostle speaks of two forms of condemnation in the text, self and divine. First, there is the self-condemnation of the judge. Verse 1, the judge condemns himself. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself." When the judge judges another, he's not simply making a moral evaluation about someone else. He's condemning them. And he's condemning them for the very same sins he commits, and therefore he's condemning himself. That's what the apostle says. "Thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." So the judge is pointing at other people down on the floor of the court room, and he says, "You're guilty, you're condemned, you fornicator, you covenant breaker, you liar, you bragger, you proud man, you disobedient child, you are condemned." But he's actually condemning himself because he does the same things. And it's probably also the case that his conscience is condemning him, but he transfers that condemnation of himself away from himself and starts condemning other people, knowing he's doing the same thing, but he doesn't want to deal with his conscience, so he redirects it toward others. The apostle says, "Thou condemnest thyself." But then there is secondly divine condemnation. God is the judge who condemns, verse 2. "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." Those who commit such things are those sinners, which include the judge, who do the things mentioned at the end of chapter 1. God judges those who commit such things. God is the universal, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, righteous judge. God weighs all the actions, all the thoughts, and all the intents of the heart of every man. He judges every man inside and out. And God renders a verdict, either guilty or innocent. And then God passes the sentence for those who are innocent, innocent and free to live. And for those who are guilty, guilty and condemned to die. Against those who commit such things, the judge, God the judge, passes this sentence of condemnation. Thou art condemned. And the apostle says that this judgment of God is according to truth. That is, it's according to the standard of his own perfect being, and it's according to the facts of the case. So, when God declares a man innocent, no one may object. is according to truth. And when God declares a man guilty, no one may object. It is according to truth. Verse 2, the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So what does that mean for the judge? It means God condemns him because he does the same things. Unless there's repentance, God says, you self-righteous man who haughtily condemns other people for the sins you yourself commit, I condemn you to die. This condemnation is certain. And the apostle is at pains in the text to underscore the certainty of this condemnation exactly because the last thing the judge would ever imagine is that he is condemned of God. This is good. This is necessary. It is important to underscore the certainty of this condemnation. First, that the condemnation of the impenitent judge is certain is indicated by verse 1, which begins, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Sometimes there's an excuse. Really? A valid excuse. One is not guilty of the charge. He didn't do it. Or one pleads ignorance. I didn't know. And it's true. He didn't know. Or he was asked to do something he could never possibly do. And he didn't do it because he can't do it. But Paul says of the judge, you don't have an excuse. Thou art inexcusable, O man, because you know that what you did is wrong, and the proof you know it's wrong, that you're always condemning other people for doing the same thing. You don't have an excuse. You are condemned. Secondly, that the condemnation of the impenitent, conceited judge is certain is indicated by verse 2, which begins, but we are sure. No matter how the judge tries to excuse himself, the Apostle Paul says, we know, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Against those like you, the judge, who do such things, you are condemned. It's certain. Thirdly, that the condemnation of the impenitent, conceited judge is certain is indicated by the question of verse 3, where the apostle asks, are you really so foolish and so conceited, you self-righteous judge, that you think you will escape the judgment of God? Verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? The condemnation is certain. And then fourth, that the condemnation is certain is indicated by the fact that verse 2 teaches that God judges according to truth. What is truth? This is truth. The proud, self-righteous judge is arguably the most loathsome sinner before the face of God. That's truth. The apostle has just concluded chapter 1 with all those sinners and all those sins. And then he demonstrates the exceeding terribleness of all that unrighteousness when he says in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Sin committed willingly against knowledge is terrible. Sin that is committed and then celebrated and applauded with pleasure being taken in the sin is terrible. But you know what is worse? It's committing a sin and then excusing yourself for the sin and proudly judging other people, condemning them for the sin that you won't condemn in yourself. That's even worse. Wasn't that the teaching of our Lord? Do not the Gospels teach that our Lord Jesus excoriated more sharply than any other sinner the self-righteous, proud Pharisee, the judge? Upon what kind of person did our Lord himself heap all those woes of Matthew 23? Matthew 23, 27 and 28 as an example. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. What is truth? The proud, self-righteous judge is a most loathsome sinner before the face of God. That's truth. Now, verse 2 says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. If the judge is a terrible sinner and God judges according to truth, then the condemnation of the judge is certain. The conceited judge is condemned. The apostle brings this very pointed and sharp word of condemnation against the conceited judge, so that through the word, the Spirit might convict the judge and lead him to repentance and lead him to faith in the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to use very sharp and very pointed language for the purpose of conviction. The Holy Spirit says in the text, "Thou, O man." The Holy Spirit is not speaking about a person, not in this text. The Holy Spirit is speaking directly to a person. The Holy Spirit is not speaking directly to people tonight. The Holy Spirit is speaking directly to one person. Thou, O man. He's speaking directly to you. You are the person. And to me, I am the person. If it were ever a sin to listen to a sermon and take the application of the sin of a sermon and not apply it to self, but apply it to other people in the congregation, then it is certainly a sin to do that tonight. In this sermon, in which the Holy Spirit Himself is pointing His finger at each one of us personally, saying, "Thou art inexcusable, O man," verse 1. "And thinkest thou this, O man," verse 3. O man. That phrase, O man, is used sparingly only 5 times in the New Testament. When you read in the New Testament, O man, the Spirit is laying a most earnest appeal of conviction upon the heart. The 3 other uses, Romans 9, verse 20, where the Spirit is confronting the man who's objecting to sovereign double predestination, who doesn't want to hear about election and reprobation. And the Spirit says, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 16, the Spirit says, "Do not leave your unbelieving spouse, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? And how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" And in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, the apostle exhorts the young pastor, Timothy, not to love money, because the love of money is the root of all evil. And to preach that in the church for the sake of God's people, do not love money, because the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Three of the five. The other two New Testament appearances of O man are found in the exact same text. Romans 2, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit never said, O man, in chapter 1, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that commits idolatry, whosoever thou art as a homosexual, whosoever thou art that is filled with all unrighteousness. He didn't say that. But when he comes to chapter 2 and looks at the judge, then, not once, but twice, he says, thou, O man. Do you hear that convicting word of the Holy Spirit tonight? And do I hear that word because he's speaking directly to each one of us? Thou art condemned, O man. Whosoever thou art, that condemns all these heinous murderers out there who have no natural affection for their children and abort them, while thou thyself harbors hatred in thy heart for a brother in the church, while thou thyself has a permanent grudge against a sister in the church, thou doest the same things. Thou art condemned, O man, who condemns all the homosexuals, while thou dost look with lust upon another woman who is not thy wife. Thou doest the same things. Thou art condemned, O man, who condemns other churches and other denominations of churches and other theologians for teaching and supporting remarriage after divorce, while thou wast arguing with thy own wife in the car on the way to church. Thou doest the same things. Thou art condemned, O man, who condemns thy fellow church members for their lax church attendance, talking about them, but not talking to them, while thou thyself came to church and thought about thy own business during congregational prayer. Thou doest the same things. Thou art condemned, O man, for condemning other parents for their wasteful spending on their children, while thy own hand kept back and would not give to the kingdom cause. Thou doest the same thing. Thou art condemned, O child, who condemns other children for their constant arguing and fighting, bickering on the playground, even arguing maybe with the teacher or the PE instructor over who's out or who got picked for this team or that team, when thou thyself dost go home and argue with your own siblings or with your own parents, you do the same thing. Thou art condemned, O judge, for overlooking all the positive qualities of thy brother in the church and all the positive virtues of thy sister in order to zero in on, magnify one little fault While thou hast a heart of iniquity, thou art condemned. The Holy Spirit uses this pointed and sharp word to convict us of our sin. If your heart is not convicted and you're not thinking about your own stinking pride and self-righteousness, but you're thinking about all kinds of other people right now, you're a long ways from the kingdom. The Spirit loves us. And because He loves us, the Spirit uses this convicting word to convict us of our sin. So that we say with David, after Nathan came and said, "Thou art the man," David said, "I have sinned against the Lord. I am guilty. I deserve to die. I am sorry." The Spirit convicts us of our sin, for only then will we look away from ourselves and look unto that perfect gift of righteousness that is in Jesus Christ, which righteousness alone justifies before God. Jesus. The Spirit will have us look at Jesus. Jesus made judgments about others like the Pharisees, but it could never be said of Jesus that He was condemning other people like the Pharisees for sins which He Himself was committing. He was not committing. He never committed a sin. He lived a perfectly righteous and obedient life. And then He was condemned by God the judge. But He wasn't condemned for any sins He committed, because He didn't commit sin. He was condemned for our sins. He was condemned for judges. All our iniquity was laid upon Him, even our iniquity as proud, self-righteous judges. That iniquity is so vile and so loathsome. And God laid all that iniquity upon Jesus. And when Jesus obtained perfect righteousness, He obtained it for elect idolaters and elect homosexuals and elect men and women and children full of unrighteousness. But also, He obtained righteousness for elect judges who of themselves are proud, conceited, self-righteous, and condemned. He obtained righteousness even for judges like you and me. Because God is the only judge who can never be condemned. For He, according to verse 2, judges according to truth. Then when God pronounces us conceited judges righteous in Jesus Christ, which is so amazing, and it's the exact opposite of what we deserve, when God pronounces us righteous, us conceited judges, righteous in the gospel, which we believe by faith, no one can overturn that pronouncement. Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Trust in the righteousness of Jesus, not in your works, not in your escapability, not in your buts of excuses, not in what other people are doing, thinking you're better than them. Trust in the righteousness of Jesus, and God be thanked for the Holy Spirit, who not only convicts us of sin, but who gives us saving faith so that we do put our trust in Jesus, who alone is our righteousness before God the judge. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, forgive us of all of our sins, especially the sin which has been denounced in the text tonight. We are sorry. Not an easy word to hear. It hurts. It's pointed. It goes deep. It exposes us where we don't like to be exposed. But how could we not confess that thy word is always good and necessary? And we thank thee for loving us so much that thou dost even bring to us the sharp and pointed word of the Holy Scriptures, and always direct us again and again to that only ground upon which we can stand, who is thy Son, in his perfect righteousness, our Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe us with his beautiful robes of righteousness, and look upon us as we are in him. In his name do we pray. Amen.